Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from paraphrase number 20. How glorious Zion's courts appear, the city of our God. Verses 1 to 5 to the tune Irish. Paraphrase 20, verses 1 to 5. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow in worship and love and adoration before thee through Christ, thy Holy Son, in the grace of thy blessed Holy Spirit, thou art worthy of our worship, O God, for thou art infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in thy being, power, majesty, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Thou art the Father of an infinite majesty, and it behoves us who name thy name to bow low before thee and give unto thee the homage of our hearts. And this we gladly do, our
gracious God. Thou art the King of glory, O Christ. Thou art the everlasting Son of the Father. When thou tookst upon thee to deliver man, thou didst not abhor the virgin's womb. When thou hadst overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Thou sittest on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We worship thee, eternal Son of the eternal Father. We bless thee, O Spirit of the living God, that thou shouldst bear witness to Christ the Redeemer. Thou art the witnesser of Jesus' merit. Thou takest of the things that are Christ's and dost reveal them unto us. Thou dost undertake to lead men into all truth. We worship thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. How gladly and eagerly we come before thee this morning to seek thy face, to know thee, and to be known of thee in all thy power and tenderness and gentleness and grace. Wilt thou, in thine infinite condescending love, disclose thyself unto us as the God thou art, rich in mercy, ready to pardon, and mighty to save. We open our hearts unto thee this morning, gracious Father, to tell out unto thee the many needs that we have brought with us to thy house and to thy presence. And yet, O God, pressing and urgent as these needs may be, forbid it that we should be so preoccupied with them that our eyes should not be lifted to the one who can more than meet our needs, even Jesus, the merciful and faithful Redeemer and High Priest. Wilt thou draw our eyes unto him in all our worship, and in seeing him, may our souls be blessed and refreshed and renewed and made to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This we pray in his dear name. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 447, Come We That Love the Lord, and Let Our Joys Be Known. 447.
Thank you.
continue reading in the Psalms this morning, Psalm 122, one of the songs of pilgrimage. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Now, boys and girls, that's one less. Are you listening to me, boys and girls? I was looking at my scrapbook again, and I found two things I want to tell you about. If you were listening a moment ago, you'll know that we're studying the pilgrim psalms, the pilgrims that are going on a journey to the promised land. And here's two things from my scrapbook that I thought might apply to pilgrimage, because it all depends, you see, how we behave. And this is what one old man once said. He said, when I was growing up, there was a saucepan in our house with a lid that did not fit tightly. And when steam began to rise, the lid would shake and rattle and make a terrible noise. Of course, the lid was doing no good. In fact, it was allowing the steam to escape. But it made quite a racket, and impetuous being very busy and very important. Then he said, I've always remembered that pan. And whenever I see a person who makes a lot of noise without really accomplishing much, I say to myself, that one has a loose lid. Now, boys and girls, as you grow up and as you go on your pilgrimage, you're going to meet people like that, and you'll say, oh, that one's got a loose lid. I wonder how many loose lids there are in the congregation this morning. You wouldn't want to be a loose lid, would you? Here's the other thing that I found in my scrapbook. When you see an old man, amiable, mild, content, good-humored, you can be sure that in his youth he has been just, generous, and forbearing. In his mind, he does not lament the past, nor dread the future. He's like the evening of a fine day. Isn't that lovely? To have a life, it could be described like that. Like the evening of a fine day. Which would you rather be? Like the evening of a fine day? Or a loose lid?
you rather be? I think that's a beautiful phrase. He is like the evening of a fine day. And the sun is setting, and the sky is beautiful with all sorts of lovely colors. And there's a calmness and a stillness. And you say, ah, isn't that wonderful? That, or a rattling lid making a racket. Now, boys and girls, it's up to you, because we're all going on pilgrimage. It's what we do with our pilgrimage that's important, isn't it? A loose lid, or the evening of a fine day? Take your choice. We're going to sing about pilgrimage now. Hymn number 573, When from Egypt's house of bondage Israel marched a mighty band, little children numbered with them journeyed to the promised land. Now, we're all in the same boat. Let's sing this lovely hymn together. And remember about the loose lid and the evening of a fine day. 573. Line right, and it's a shame to spoil a lovely tune. The last line has a long all the wilderness with the two beats to the second last, the third last note. All the wilderness with the okay, verse 4. God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we draw near to thy throne of grace with our supplications and intercessions this morning, conscious, O God, of the need of thy sovereign restraining hand to rest upon our bent and troubled society in these days. So much conflict, so much turmoil, so much disorder, so much sitting light to the integrity of law as established in our midst. O God, our Father, we pray this morning that thou will breathe thy Holy Spirit of restraint upon the passions and the lawlessness of men. Lord God, when we look around us, when we see so much needless protest, when we see so much needless flouting of standards, our hearts would fail within us for fear did we not believe that thou art sovereign Lord over men and of nations. And yet that very knowledge brings to us another fear and dread. For if all things are in thy control, and evil erupts in our midst, it can only be because thou art standing back from the situation and allowing evil to have its head. Lord, we remember that word in Scripture, when men do not like to retain thee in their knowledge, thou dost give them over to a reprobate mind. Oh God, we sometimes fear that this is what we are seeing in our time, that thou shouldst give over our godless and God-forgetting society to the evil that it has courted, that it has desired, that it has entertained. God, have mercy upon our land, and suffer this not to be our fate. Grant that even yet, at this late time, there may come a new reverence, a new respect for law and order, that will enable men to see straight and act accordingly. We remember how the apostles of old preached after Pentecost, when they charged men with desiring a murderer and killing the Prince of Life. Oh God, this is what our society has come to. When there is more enthusiasm and more support for murderers and terrorists than for their hapless victims. Oh God, what is happening to us that we should think like this? What is happening to men that they should have such distorted and bent ideas? Breathe thy Holy Spirit of truth into our national situation and enable us to see and to call ugly things by their proper names, to call sin, sin, and evil, evil, not things to be applauded, not things to be enthusiastic about, not things to bolster in the news media as if these were the important and significant things to look for. God, save our society at this time, we beseech thee. Work such a spirit of revulsion in the hearts of men that they will eschew violence and learn to hate it and despise it and abandon it, so that true and worthy values may become the basis and foundation for our living. We pray for thy church, O God, in the midst of all this confusion and disorder. And we ask of thee that thou wilt give to thy church a sure word to proclaim to men that will bear thy message with renewed power to the nation. We pray for thy church in Scotland, at present met in General Assembly. We ask thy sovereign blessing, Lord God, upon the fathers and brethren in all their deliberations, in all their discussions. Grant that minds and hearts and lips and voices will be captive to the word of God, and that the word that issues forth from that assembly may be thy word. We pray particularly about contentious issues that will be before the assembly in this coming week. And we pray for thy sovereign restraint and control and direction to be upon all its deliberations, that the good of thy Son's church, its health and well-being, may be preserved and watched over. We pray, Lord God, that thou wilt grant thy blessing upon all that will be done during these coming days. Hear us too, O God, as we pray this morning for those whose needs claim our loving concern and our thoughtful and compassionate intercession. We remember the sick before thee, and those who suffer and are in pain, those whom long sickness has wearied and discouraged. We pray for homes darkened by anxiety or distress. We pray for hearts made bleak and desolate by bereavement and sorrow. And we ask thee, Father God, that thou who turnest the shadow of death into the morning, who dost give beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, wilt minister to them, and be their comfort, and their solace, and their hope, and their peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hymn number 206, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God. 206.
Thank you.
Psalm 122. This is the third of the pilgrim psalms, the songs of degrees or ascents, and it is a most beautiful and moving utterance. Immortalized as it has been in its metrical version in the minds and hearts of Scottish people. But I suppose that it's true to say that because of the sheer beauty and familiarity of the words, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, we tend to savor rather than grasp the initial and original meaning with which the words were first invested. And it's our task this morning to look at the initial and original meaning of these beautiful words. And in fact, there is a problem and difficulty at the outset, and it's that of determining the psalmist's position and point of view as he utters these words. For the first two verses have been variously interpreted and translated, particularly verse 2. You notice that the authorized version, which I read, renders the verb in the future tense, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. But all the commentators and the versions seem to agree that a future tense is impossible here from the Hebrew verb. Either the present tense or the past tense, but not the future. The New English Bible renders it, now we stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. If you have the RSV, you'll see that it says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. The New International has, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Gelino, in his often beautiful rendering of the Psalms, says, and now our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And Knox's version has much the same. Within thy gates, Jerusalem, our feet stand at last. Now it makes a bit of a difference which translation you follow. And we're going to look at the options now for our understanding, following the present or the past tense. If the proper translation is, our feet now stand, present tense, within thy gates, then the opening verses of the psalm mean that the psalmist recalls the joy, I was glad when they said unto me, in being asked and invited to join the pilgrimage to Zion. And in verse 2, he is now rejoicing in reaching the goal. And then in what follows in verses 3 to 5, he paints the sight that so gladdened his eyes as he gazed upon the longed-for city of God. I was glad that day when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I set out on pilgrimage with them with great anticipation. And now our feet are standing. We're here. And look at the towers and the battlements of this longed-for city. Now, you see, that makes very good sense as a translation. And we could not lightly dismiss that. If, on the other hand, it's a past tense, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, as the RSV has it, then we must understand that the psalmist has been and gone. That is to say, he is recalling a past experience, how he rejoiced to be invited on pilgrimage, and how wonderful it had been to stand together within the gates of the city. He is, in other words, recalling the joyful events of the festival to which the pilgrims had gone up, and which now lies behind him, as we often are able to say, wasn't it great? And I can fully appreciate that, having been there in Jerusalem where the pilgrims once stood. And looking back, I can echo that word. It was wonderful to be there. In other words, the psalmist is recalling the joyful events of the festival. Or, possibly, and this is another alternative interpretation with the past tense, he's still in exile, but he remembers and recalls the joy of former occasions when he had stood within the walls of a city. And this recollection is comfort and strength to him in his exile now. Could I quote what Dr. Rimi says in his work on these psalms? The memories of his youth come back to him. He remembers the joy of attending the services of the temple, where he saw all the tribes coming up to praise the Lord. In other words, according to that interpretation, the psalmist is still in exile. He's thinking back to what used to be. And in his desolation, he's saying, oh, it was wonderful to be able to go to the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It was wonderful to have stood there these years back, and how greatly I long to stand there again. And that also makes very good sense as an interpretation. There could just be a third possibility, it seems to me, combining both these others in part. The psalmist is in exile, and he is projecting himself forward in faith and in imagination and longing to what he believes will yet be his position and his happy lot, to be there at last. That is to say, this is an expression of faith in the promises of God, and faith sees as already present what is as yet in the future. And maybe this could conceivably be what the authorized version translators had in mind when they rendered it, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. In other words, it's an expression of a forward-looking faith. Do you know the words of the old hymn, faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Now, there's a sense in which we in the Church of God at the present time can look forward in faith like that and say, we believe in accordance with the faithful promise of God that a day will come when we shall stand in the midst of a great spiritual quickening in Scotland. And there are times when faith is so strong that we see it as present, accomplished fact. Our feet stand there, and by faith, isn't that where we are taking our stand? So I'm not disposed to determine the one view or the other, except to say that it does seem to me that here in this psalm, it's perhaps anticipating things to say that the psalmist has already arrived. Now at last my feet are standing, because that doesn't really come in the sequence until Psalm 124. Listen to this paraphrase of the whole range of the psalms that Dr. Rimi gives us. The psalmist remembers his years in exile, the oppression of the enemy and his distress. He dwells among a people who hate peace, Psalm 120. So he lifts up his eyes to heaven, to the Lord who is his keeper, in his longing for Zion, Psalm 121. The memories of his youth come back to him. He remembers the joy of attending the service in the temple, where he saw all the tribes coming up to praise the Lord, Psalm 122. He looks up in his weakness to the Almighty Father in heaven, but also in devotion like a slave to his master, in hope and waiting for deliverance, Psalm 123. And then Psalm 124. They are broken at last. The chains of slavery are broken. They have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. And if we follow that kind of ongoing pattern in the Psalms, then Psalm 122 is still has deliverance and being back in Zion in the future. But you know, whatever interpretation we take, this psalm does underline the longing in the heart of any member of the people of God for Jerusalem, a longing that is something very powerful and compelling even today. Do you know, in Jewish communities all over the world, they still use this phrase, next year in Jerusalem. The forward look. I remember being deeply moved in discovering an ancient poem written by a Jewish poet who lived from 1085 to 1140. And these are words from his poem, Ode to Zion. And it seems to me that they gather up all the longing and the yearning in the hearts of the people of God for Jerusalem. Sadly, he greets thee still, the prisoner of hope, who day and night sheds ceaseless tears like dew on Hermon's hill. Would that they fell upon that mountain's height. Thy air is life unto my soul. Thy grains of dust are myrrh. The streams with honey flow. Naked and barefoot to thy ruined fanes, how gladly would I go. To what can be compared the majesty of thy anointed line? To what the singers, seers, and Levites thine? The rule of idols fails and is cast down. Thy power eternal is, from age to age, thy crown. Think of the wistful longing in these words. Naked and barefoot to thy ruined fanes, how gladly would I go. And the longing that the ceaseless tears might fall upon that mountain's height, the prisoner of hope, who day and night sheds ceaseless tears like dew on Hermon's hill. Now, that's the kind of aspiration that we find in this beautiful psalm. Now, from one point of view, of course, the first interpretation, the present tense, is the most attractive one. And now at last our feet are standing within thy walls. At long last the pilgrimage is over, and all the hazards and dangers of the road are past and fading into insignificance in the full attainment of the longed-for hope, and a satisfied rapture has come. The joy of fruition surpasses that of anticipation, and difficulties and dangers are forgotten. Now, there's something very attractive about that interpretation using the present tense. And from a spiritual point of view, how very fruitful is the application to the pilgrimage of the Christian life in its glad consummation. We might well have sung the words of this hymn 10,000 times 10,000 in sparkling raiment bright. The armies of the ransomed saints throng up the steeps of light. 'Tis finished, all is finished, their fight with death and sin. Fling open wide the golden gates and let the victors in. What rush of hallelujahs fills all the earth and sky. What ringing of a thousand harps bespeaks the triumph nigh. O day for which creation and all its tribes were made. O joy for all its former woes a thousandfold repaid. Bring near thy great salvation, thou lamb for sinners slain. Fill up the roll of thine elect, then take thy power and reign. Appear, desire of nations, thine exiles long for home. Show in heaven thy promised sign, thou Prince and Saviour, come. You see, all these songs of pilgrimage have this same note of anticipation and longing, and at the last, the glad fruition. And this is something so real for the spiritual life. My friend, the truest thing we can say this morning is that there's a great day coming. A great day coming. And in the providence of God, we're to be thinking about that very theme in Mark chapter 13 this evening. All the same, if there is a sequence and progression in these songs of pilgrimage, then it may be that the second interpretation is a fitter one. And I think we may try in some senses to take them both together in our understanding of this psalm. Our feet, one day, one great glad day, will stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Now, verses 3 to 5 give us the picture of the city. Whether in the psalmist's imagination, or in his memory, or in an amazed present realization. Is it the city rebuilt that he rejoices in? Or the city as it once was, the seat of the monarchy, hallowed by the sanctity of its history, as he recalls its former glories? There may be a little bit of each. But you remember what we're told in the book of Haggai the prophet, when the returned exiles began building the temple and they became so discouraged when they saw the smallness and puniness of their efforts, and they felt that this was a very, very pale reflection of the glories of Solomon's temple. And the prophet said from the Lord to them, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. And that's something that we need to read into these words. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there in Jerusalem are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And if we wanted to spiritualize that, we would be able to say this, that the throne of divine control still resides in what Jerusalem represents. Not the literal Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem which is from above. We sang a moment or two ago, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. But think of this for a moment. If we're going to spiritualize this concept, think of this.
What is it that moves the heart of the Christian believer today when he goes on pilgrimage to Jerusalem? Now, quite a number of folk in our congregation have been to Jerusalem and have visited the Holy City and the Holy Land. Well, what is it that moves Christians so deeply? Because they do not have Jewish blood in them to be moved by the stones and the towers. Is it not because the Jerusalem of today speaks to the Christian pilgrim in symbol of another Jerusalem to which he will one day come? Nay, indeed, first of all, to one to which he has already come. Listen to these tremendous words in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, or unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, through the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's what moves the Christian heart when he stands within the walls of the old city. Certainly there is the emotional and indeed the aesthetic appeal and the historical appeal of the past, but there is surely and more deeply this: ye are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And although earthly general assemblies can sometimes be very trying to the spirit, there will be no such feeling when we come to this one, the general assembly of the firstborn that are written in heaven. Now, that ultimately is the ground on which we can best understand and participate in the final prayer in the psalm: pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For us, you see, in the deepest sense, it is a prayer for the coming of the kingdom. And consequently, it pledges us to work for that kingdom and for bringing the king back. It is true, of course, that this is a word that has literal application, and we need today to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God knows that the Middle East is like a powder keg. It could blow up at any time. And there's a providence, isn't there, in that we should be studying this psalm, which asks us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem on this particular weekend, when Israel and Syria are again at each other's throats. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And notice what it says on that literal level: they shall prosper that lovely?
I believe that is a timeless word. And I believe that it does not go well with nations that do despite to Israel and to Jerusalem. And that it does go well with those that love. And it would be a very, very interesting exercise to examine the history of the 20th century and examine the attitude of successive British governments to Israel and see what connection there is between the animosity and the dislike and the discrimination shown by British government against Israel and the present continuing parlous plight that Britain is in today. I put this to you as something that we need to think about. Now, we must be careful here. There can be no question or possibility of saying Israel, right or wrong. But it does remain a fact that sometimes the most intransigent opposition to the establishment of Israel as a nation in its own right has come from British governments. They shall prosper that love thee. And they shall not prosper that hate thee. He that toucheth you, says God, toucheth the apple of mine eye. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That's the literal application of these words. But the deeper and spiritual application is that it constitutes a prayer for the coming an establishment of the kingdom of God, and therefore it pledges us to work and to work hard for the coming of that kingdom and the bringing of the king back. It's really a vision then of what one day will be. The glorious company of the apostles, the goodly fellowship of the prophets, the noble army of martyrs joining in the worship of God, and the prayer that it may come to pass. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. You know, a very good case could be made out for saying that Jerusalem is the real center of our world. Not in the geographical sense, not in the political sense, but in the spiritual sense. Salvation is of the Jews. And therefore, what Jerusalem represents in this sense is the heart of absolutely everything. And that's why we must pray for the peace of that Jerusalem and the coming of the kingdom of God. I thought of Wesley's wonderful words, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless may we be,
Let us see thy great salvation perfectly secured in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we see thy face, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Our feet, says the authorized, shall stand within thy gates. A day will come when longed for anticipation will be a glorious reality and a consummation. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our hearts are moved within us as we expose them to thy living, precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for the intimations of thy blessed Spirit within us as he speaks of things unutterable to our hearts and minds and understanding, to our hopes and yearnings. Lord God, give us the grace so to work for the coming of thy kingdom, that we may be ever speaking a word of bringing the king back and establishing his everlasting kingdom for the glory of thy great and holy name. Amen.
Now shall we sing the metrical version of the psalm. Psalm 122, singing to the tune Harrington. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. 1, 2, 2. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.